At some point during the 6 days of creation, God created the angels. Within the angelic world was an angel by the name of Lucifer. Oh yeah, okay. Who's described in Scripture to have been the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Upon being created, Lucifer was given the position of an anointed guardian cherub. And so within the angelic world, he held a position of authority. As far as the angels were concerned, Lucifer had it all. But that just wasn't good enough for him. As he watched the other angels worship God, as he observed the other angels serving God, he looked at himself and he says, I deserve the same kind of treatment from my fellow angels. And so his pride takes over and he says in his heart, I will make myself like the Most High. Lucifer wanted to have his own kingdom where he gave the orders, where he could be the one that was being served and worshiped. And as we talked about last week, Lucifer's plans failed miserably. And God decided to kick him out of heaven. He kicks him out of heaven, he sends him here to earth, where he could kind of set up his own little kingdom just for an allotted amount of time. And so Satan's original plan of being like God failed miserably. But for what it's worth, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan did become and is still considered today to be the god of this world. The difference here is that he has to get people to follow him, not by choice, but by through deception. He deceives people into thinking that they are not following him when in reality they are. Prior to Lucifer's fall, his mission was to be like God, but after his fall, his mission changed. And for the past 6,000 years, Satan's mission has been to destroy God's plans. And throughout time, Satan has had five primary target areas that he is aimed at in hopes of somehow putting a stop to God's plans. Here's the five target areas that he has aimed at over history. One is, and the first one is, the human race. His second target area is the nation of Israel. His third target area is the promised lineage. Fourth target area was Jesus Christ. And the fifth one is the church. Now, we're not going to get all through all five of those this morning, but we will continue with them next week. So Satan's first target area in his plan to stop God's plans was and is the human race. Shortly after God created angels, Lucifer was able to get a third of all angels to turn against God like he did and follow him. At that point, God judges them. He kicks them out of heaven, and according to Jesus in Matthew 25:41, God makes an eternal fire for the devil and his angels. Then according to Revelation 20 verse 10, there is a time in the future when they will finally be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we're not told why, but for whatever reasons God has, God does not offer a gospel to the angels that fell. There's no gospel for Satan. There's no gospel available to the demons. So with that, there's no forgiveness available to them. They cannot obtain God's grace or God's mercy. They cannot be saved. Satan and his demons have no hope of ever avoiding the eternal hell that awaits them. So back when Satan fell, he learned that God, who is holy and righteous, has to judge sin. And so when God created Adam, Satan knew that if he could get Adam to sin, God, who was holy and righteous, would have to judge Adam for a sin. So here's the deal. God creates Adam and Eve. There they are in the garden. And in Genesis 3:3, God commands them that they were not to eat of the fruit of a forbidden tree, or they would die. In other words, they would be judged. Then in the very next verse, we're told that the serpent says to Eve, "You will surely not die." In other words, you surely will not be judged. Now, we're all familiar with this story, but my point is this. How did the serpent know to say to Eve, "You will surely not die"? My guess is Satan was there as God commanded them to not eat of the tree. How else would he have known what to say? Satan's plan was to get God's first humans to sin. But his ultimate goal was to get Adam and Eve to sin so that God would judge them. And if God had to judge Adam and Eve, that would put an end to God's plans. Now, I'm sure that Satan knew that Adam and Eve had been instructed to be fruitful and multiply. Therefore, if God's judgment on them was not immediate, they was going to begin to produce offspring. And so that meant that Satan would have to continue his assaults over and over on the human race until God finally decided to judge the human race, therefore stopping God's plans. Well, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, 1600 years after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Satan finally appears to have had a tremendous amount of success, because we're told there in Genesis 6 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of humanity was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made humanity on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And it goes on and says, "So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I've made them.'" And he goes on, he says, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh." Man, when Satan gets word of that, you know he had a grin on his face, thinking that he had succeeded in putting a stop to God's plans. But then, if you keep reading, as you know the story, God went on to say that Noah and his family would be spared the judgment and they would repopulate the earth. Therefore, Satan's attempt to corrupt the human race to the point that God would judge them and destroy everything he had ever made failed. Since Satan failed at getting God to destroy everything, he continued to do what he had done back in the garden. That is, he went on to work on mankind's intellect. Satan strives to get man to question God's claims and to doubt God's word. And one of the ways he does that is given to us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where we are told that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. That word "blind" there in the Greek simply means that Satan dulls their mental perception. He dulls their understanding of the gospel, and by doing so, man does not see their need for the Savior. And let me add to that, that Satan knows that since we are made in the image and likeness of God, the angels are not made in the image of likeness of God, but we are, and Satan, knowing that, he knows that by nature, when you are made in the image and likeness of God, you are by nature a worshiper. Therefore, if he can blind someone's mind to keep them from worshiping God, he knows that that person will at somewhere in there worship someone or something else. And so Satan knew that the more people that he can keep from seeing their need for the Savior, the more people would be in hell with him. That moves us to the second target of Satan as he tries to stop God's plan, and that is the nation of Israel. About 400 years after Noah died, God began to give some promises to a man named Abram. We know those promises to be considered the Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant, it's a set of promises that God had gave Abraham. And in a nutshell, here's a few of those promises. In Genesis 12, he tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, I need you to leave your country. I need you to leave your people. I need you to leave your father's household. And I need you to go to a land that I will show you. He says, I will make you into a great nation. A great nation, as we know, would become Israel. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then God said, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Folks, in a nutshell, God's promises to Abraham and his offspring is that he would produce a great nation, which we know to be Israel, and through Israel, God would bless the rest of the world. Now, on the surface, that just don't sound so bad. And so, why is Satan so dead set on destroying Israel? Well, there's several reasons, but one of the reasons is because Israel was to be God's source of blessing the rest of the world. And guess what? As God blesses, people's drawn to Him. Satan doesn't want that. And so, if Satan can destroy Israel, then he can prevent the rest of the world from receiving God's blessings. Now, there are several blessings that have come through Israel to the rest of the world. But two of the main ones are, first and foremost, the Savior. The Savior of the world comes through Israel. The second one is the Word of God. We have the Word of God. It came through Israel. They have been proven to be tremendous blessings around the world for millennia. Therefore, by putting an end to Israel, Satan could have stopped God's plans from the Savior coming into the world and from the Word of God being written and distributed through the world. And an added bonus here would be that if Satan could stop those two things, if he could stop the Savior from coming into the world, if he could stop the Word of God from being written in Israel and distributed to the world, then he could also make God look like a liar, because that would violate promises that God had gave Abraham, therefore making him a lying God. And as we all know, a lying God is really no God at all. Now, before Satan ever tried to destroy the nation of Israel, he first tried to prevent Israel from even becoming a nation. This is where we get into the history part of this. When Abraham first gets to the land that God had sent him to, he was able to get Abraham to leave that land and go down to Egypt instead of staying put in the land God put him in. If Abraham would have remained in Egypt, Israel would not have come into being. Once Abraham gets into Egypt, Abraham lies to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, which could have cost Abraham his life. If Abraham would have been killed, that would have helped keep Israel from coming into existence. Israel was to come through the offspring of Abraham and his wife, who? Sarah. But they got tired of waiting on God to give Sarah a baby, and so they decided to take a shortcut, and Abraham has an illegitimate child with their maid, Hagar. If God would have judged Abraham for his sin with Hagar, Israel would not have happened. As Abraham's offspring begins to grow, reproduce, they end up becoming slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Therefore, they was living in a land that God wanted to make them a nation in. On their way to the promised land, the Israelites decided to worship a golden calf instead of God. Therefore, if God would have judged them for idolatry, Israel would not have come into being. Finally, the people are standing on the threshold of the promised land where God wanted them to go into so He can make a nation out of them, and the people refused to enter the land. And so after hundreds of years of Satan trying to prevent Israel from becoming a nation, he fails once again. And through Joshua, Israel finally gets into the land. Through Joshua, Israel finally becomes that nation. And so since Satan could not prevent Israel from becoming a nation, he spent the next 3,500 years trying to destroy Israel. That brings us up to today. When you read Israel's history throughout Scripture, you see Satan using different nations, different empires to try to destroy the nation of Israel. Just a few of them that come to mind in Scripture is the Moabites, the Assyrians, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. If you're familiar with the story of Esther, that's the Persians. That's Haman who tried to get them all killed off. Well, in 70 AD, Satan once again appears to have succeeded, because the Roman Empire finally goes in and destroys Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel is no longer a nation. After that, the Jews were scattered all over the world, where they suffered tremendous persecution. And ironically, Jesus says, or he predicted in Luke 21:24, he says, they, speaking of Israel, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. The apex of that prophecy took place with the Germans killing 6 million Jews. Satan, feeling victorious because he was finally able to put the nation of Israel out of business, got a rude awakening 1,900 years later, when on May 14th of 1948, Israel once again was declared a nation. Folks, if I can just get off course here for a minute. That alone should prove to anyone that doubts God's Word that God's Word is indeed true. Because if you think about it, there has never been a nation in the history of the world that went out of existence only to become a nation again in the exact same location 1,900 years later. And since 1948, when Israel became a nation again, Satan had picked up right where he left off 1,900 years earlier. He has succeeded in getting Israel to be the most hated nation on the face of the earth. Just about every nation in the Middle East would love to destroy Israel. And as a side note, you get a president in the White House that does not support Israel, who do you think is behind that? That president works for Satan. And so that leads me to a question. If the Savior and if the Word of God have already come into existence from the nation of Israel, why is Satan so dead set on destroying Israel? And the answer to that is pretty simple. Survival. Survival. Israel in the Bible days meant first coming to Jesus. Savior was to come from Israel. So Israel in the Bible days meant first coming of Jesus. Israel modern day means second coming of Jesus. See, Satan, he's very alert. He's very knowledgeable of the prophecies of Scripture. He knows that there's a day in the near future when Israel will finally repent of their sins and they will turn to Christ as their Savior. And he knows that shortly after that, Satan knows that Jesus will return to earth, remove Satan as the God of this world, and Jesus will set up his kingdom right here. And when that happens, Satan knows just around the corner there would be Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And that is where he will be seized, he will be chained, and he will be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And so in his mind, if Satan can destroy Israel, he can prevent Jesus from coming a second time, and he can prevent himself from being put into imprisonment for 1,000 years. So his desire to destroy Israel today isn't necessarily, it is to prevent God's plans from unfolding, but it's also for survival for himself. Folks, for 4,000 years, Satan has tried to destroy the people and the nation of Israel, and he's not been able to do it yet. And my goodness, if you look at the size of Israel geographically, if you look at their population of just a few million people and compare it to the size of their enemies, there is no way in the world that Israel should even be a memory. But God made promises 4,000 years ago to a man named Abraham, and God intends on keeping his promises. Therefore, Satan, Iran, you name it, they will never be able to destroy Israel. As a matter of fact, God says in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36, he says that before anyone, before any nation will ever be able to destroy Israel, they need to be able to first succeed in destroying the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he says, if you can destroy the sun, the moon, and the stars, you can destroy Israel. When we think of Satan, we typically want to know, where is he at work today? But folks, by going back and looking at his history, can be tremendously beneficial for us. Studying Satan's history gives us some insight into his mission, gives us insight into his plans. It begins to show us how he works, and we obviously are called to be aware of his schemes. Understanding how Satan worked in history lets us know that he is relentless in his mission. A lot of times you and I get discouraged and we just want to give up. Satan's history is discouraging. Every time he looks like he wins, he's a loser. But he never gives up. So if you can learn something from Satan, learn that. Be relentless in your mission. Studying how Satan has worked in the past lets us know that there are times when he will appear to be victorious, even in our lives. But also, we know that ultimately God is the victor every time. Looking at how Satan has worked down through the corridors of time lets us know that no matter what, he cannot alter God's plans. And all of that, folks, should give us great hope while we still live in a world that is controlled by the God of this age. He might be overseeing the world, but he has nothing on us, because we belong to the victor. Folks, let me close with this. And I want to close with a verse I read earlier. where Jesus is describing the judgment. And he says in Matthew 23, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Folks, it's kind of sad to think that multitudes of people are going to spend eternity in a hell that wasn't even made for them. Hell was not made for man. It was made for Satan and his demons. Heaven is God's desired place for all of us to spend eternity. God longs to have fellowship with us here on earth so that we can have fellowship with Him in heaven. But in order for that to happen, we have to enter into fellowship with Him on His terms here and now. What's His terms? Jesus says it's through Him. If you want to come to the Father, you got to come through Jesus. He said there is no other way. See, it's God's heaven. We're God's creatures. That gives Him every right to set the terms. That gives us no right to set the terms. We can't say, "Okay, God, I'm pretty good with your terms, but I want to bring this into the contract." God lays out the terms. He's the Creator. He's our Creator. We're His creatures. It's His heaven. It's not our heaven. We're the ones that sinned against the holy and righteous God. He didn't sin against us. He sets the terms. What's the terms? Come through Jesus. Humble yourselves. Acknowledge sin. Acknowledge you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, and God will graciously grant you eternal life. The magic, though, is not in your words, it's in your heart. When a person truly gives their life to the Lord Jesus, there will be fruit that is bore that shows that. When you have those folks that pray that so-called magic prayer, but they continue to live life just the way they want to live it, that is absolute evidence that they are not saved, no matter how many so-called prayers they've prayed. So I ask you today, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Secondly, if you say yes to that, is there evidence in your life of that? A lot of times we come to church on Sunday and we're good in church. We leave church Monday through Saturday and we are a different person out there. The evidence is Monday through Saturday, folks. There is a real hell that has been made for Satan and his demons. It was not made for man. But those who continue to reject Christ end up there anyway. You know, Jesus refers to hell as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That takes on a few meanings. I think one of those things is there will be those who will be in hell with an eternal regret that they did not give their lives to the Lord. And I think that weeping and gnashing of teeth explains their eternal attitude, their eternal approach to understanding how much they failed by rejecting Jesus. Again, I ask you, is He your Lord and Savior? If He is not, today is that day. Today is that day. As we sing this final song, you can sit right where you're at and you can just put yourself on the line before the Lord and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you to be my Savior. I want to live my life for you. I'm asking you to forgive me my sins and come into my life. If you'll do that from the bottom of your heart, you have an absolute promise that God will do just that. Father, we come before you this morning. And the study of Satan really exalts you. As we watch an extremely powerful and intellectual so-called person try to unravel your plans, try to halt your plans, try to stop them, destroy them, you just continue to come out victorious. He does have times when he appears to have gained ground. The fact of the matter is, he doesn't gain ground. He has zero victory. But I got to say, to his credit, he is relentless. And that's probably maybe one of the only lessons we could take away from him, is to be fervent in what the mission is that you've put before us. Father, we just give you praise and glory that you have awakened us to our need for the Savior so that we no longer follow Satan. Therefore, we won't follow him into eternity, but we'll follow you into eternity. And Lord, for that we are forever, forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.